Morning. Happy Thanksgiving. This morning I'm going to say two words from this pulpit that have never been said before and will probably never be said again. Go Beavers. Sorry, Steve. $11.5 billion. The market's down, the economy's been hurting, but last year that's how much money was spent on the self-help industry. And it was a record, and that number is only going up. And if that's not a sign that people are hurting and something is wrong in our country, then I don't know what is. We don't like a lot of things. We don't like our bodies. We don't like our jobs. We don't like how much money we have or how we feel or how we think or how we look. There's a lot of things we don't like, and so we look for answers, and we look for fulfillment, and we'll look anywhere we can. And people are desperate to fix themselves, and we're frustrated if we're not attaining some part of the American dream that we have been promised, so to speak. And whenever there's a disconnect between where you actually are in reality and where you want to be in life, there will be a lack of peace, and there will be a lack of peace until you get there. People are hurting. But part of the problem, not the entire problem, but I want to focus on part of the problem this morning. I think part of the problem is actually self-inflicted. And we don't really realize this, but part of the problem is our sense of entitlement. We have amazing technology nowadays. We've got Facebook and Twitter and Skype and Gmail and Hotmail and everything else. And most of those services are free. And we can communicate with anybody, anywhere in the world, pretty much instantly. And we can do so through voice, or text, or pictures, or video, or whatever means you want to talk to people. But our reaction to those things is we gripe when Facebook changes its layout. Or, I've done it. There's groups on there. You can join groups to get Facebook to change things back. We're frustrated when we're Skyping. I can speak from experience here. I was Skyping a friend in Romania. He was on a missions trip. And we were doing some voice Skype, and it was kind of crackly. And that frustrated me because I deserve a good connection to Romania for free. That's right. Thank you. Amen. our Hotmail account or our Gmail account goes down, and we throw a fit because we can't access our information instantly. And we complain 10 times longer that we had a problem in the first place. On top of that, if they don't give us what we want, we can ruin the reputation online now in 2 seconds. I think sites like Yelp and things like that are a good thing because we can now have transparency with companies. There's no more deceit in advertising. We can see what other people think. But conversely, it just takes one angry person to smear negative information all over the internet. And I'm sure you've all heard stories of this. We think we deserve not only to have a house, but to have a big house. Not only kids, but smart kids. Not only health, but good looks. Financial well-being, decent car, the list could go on and on. And even beyond that, our culture tells us that it's okay not only to have those things, that we deserve those things, but we deserve to have them the way we want them. It's like Dairy Queen or Burger King or wherever it is, have it your way. That's kind of our life motto. You can customize cars, computers, cell phones, clothing, every piece of furniture you own. Scientists are even working to figure out how to customize your children someday with genetics. And the crazy thing is when we actually get what we want, how we want it, we often regret we didn't get something different. We're actually unhappy oftentimes. We got blue, and after the fact, we thought maybe we really wanted red. We got vanilla, but now chocolate sounds better, etc. Our culture has evolved into the land of entitlement, and every time we don't get what we deserve, we're left angry and frustrated. But there are consequences far beyond frustration or a lack of peace or anxiety when we don't get the things we think we deserve. When people don't have the spouse they deserve, they turn to pornography and adultery. When we don't have the stuff we think we deserve, we get into debt. And our current economic situation is evidence of that. When we aren't happy with fill in the blank, we become envious and embittered. The truth is, life will obviously never be perfect. You will never be perfect. Your church, your spouse, and your job will never be perfect. Although this church is as close as I've found to perfect. Seriously, I'll take a sidestep really quick to echo what Adam said. I've been here 2 years, and I'm incredibly grateful for this church and for ministries like R&R, to name one, and the staff and the people and all of you. So before I get any farther talking about how unthankful our culture is, I want to stop and say thank you to everyone here for everything you've done for us and each other. So, but yes, in life there will always be something to complain about. I've looked and I found plenty of things to complain about. So how do we handle this? What do we do with our failed expectations, our flabby bodies, our low bank accounts? Do we keep on chasing until we get fulfilled in every way, shape, and form? Do we try to close that gap and always run? No. The answer to this problem is thankfulness. We need to be thankful. And it's usually an afterthought. It's something we count ourselves as being thankful oftentimes if we give thanks during a meal or when we get something really big that we think we deserve, like a raise or a promotion. And aside from that, we don't focus on Thanksgiving too much. To be honest, most of the time, telling somebody to be thankful reminds us of reprimanding a child who's given a piece of candy. You know, say thank you, you know. And even though we have more to be thankful for than any generation before us, we are more critical and discontented than ever before. Something I've learned recently in the intern class that really stuck with me is that being critical assumes the absence of something. But when you're thankful, you're assuming or seeing the presence of something. So how do we become thankful then? I mean, it's all well and good to say be thankful, but how do we actually become thankful? Well, thanks to Google, I found out. There's a couple ways it turns out that you can be thankful. One, psychologists came up with this one. I think it's been around longer than that, but it's called social downsizing. And the premise is that you look at your life and then you find some poor sap with less than you and you say, at least I'm not him. I'm thankful I'm not him. And there is something to be said when you go on a mission trip or you see the news or whatever and you hear the tragedy in somebody's life and you, wow, I'm so blessed. There's nothing wrong with that thought. But if that's your formula to being thankful, then you're going to be let down immensely. Because at some point, when you say, I'm so glad I have this, what happens when you don't have this? There's a billion people in the world today that live off less than a dollar a day. Are they supposed to not be thankful because they can't find anybody that lives off 50 cents a day? There's 100 million children at least that are homeless. So we're saying, I can social downsize, but all the people that can't, you're just going to have to be discontented and frustrated your whole life. So I don't think that's the answer. The other answer, possibly, is to look at the bad things in life and try to find the good in them. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. When something happens in life, looking for the good, that's another really good way to be thankful. But again, you fall short because you're relying on your own perceptions of what goodness is and where it exists in order to be thankful. And so when something happens and you can't see any good in something, then you're not going to be thankful. And then you're out of luck and you're back to being discontented and complaining. And I can think of plenty of situations in my life, and I'm sure we all can, after the fact that we went through some absolutely miserable time or something happened and we just wanted out. And then afterwards you go, thank the Lord that that happened. And that so much good came from that that I never saw. So social downsizing doesn't work, and simply trying to be an optimist won't work. I think the answer, believe it or not, is abiding in God's truth. Surprise. I think the answer actually is in the book of Job, in the very first chapter, right after he loses everything. I mean, he had it made. He had righteousness. He had a huge family, servants, money, respect, business, livestock, health. He had absolutely everything, and he still gave glory to God. So, like, the ultimate situation. And everything got taken from him, if you remember the story of Job. And he's not happy. He's not too happy about it. But this is what he says in verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Because the truth is, God doesn't owe us anything. Well, he actually owes us one thing, but I'm going to get to that in a minute. And I'm not saying he doesn't give us those things. Oftentimes he gives us good things. Every good thing we have is from God. So he is a giver of those things. It's just that we don't deserve those good things. We haven't even done anything to deserve life itself. Naked I came, Job said. And as a matter of fact, there is one thing we deserve. Paul says it in the New Testament. He says, the wages of sin, of course he says it in the New Testament. He said it in the Old Testament. He says it in Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. That is the only thing we deserve. We didn't do anything to bring ourselves into this world. And getting here, we've earned our keep with our wages equal death. Wages of sin equal death. So if we don't even desire, if we don't even deserve life, you can see how preposterous it is to think we actually deserve anything else ever, period. Thankfulness is a choice based on truth. It's not a cheesy, glass half full attitude that you put on. The truth is nothing is from us and everything is from God. And if we think it's from us, we have to realize that God gave us the abilities to even get those things. Thanksgiving, in its essence, is actually giving glory to God. Thanking him for all we have that we don't deserve, culminating in constant thanksgiving for our salvation. Job didn't say, naked I came, naked I'll return, therefore I will be an optimist. Or, naked I came, naked I'll return, therefore I won't be materialistic. He said, naked I came, naked I'll return, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that we be thankful as a way to improve our happiness or our emotional well-being or our peace of mind. Our lack of happiness is simply evidence of our lack of thanksgiving. Although glorifying God through thanksgiving will inevitably increase your happiness as a byproduct. Because when the deserves go away, so does the disappointment that you aren't getting what you want. I'd like to close with a story about a woman named Betsy who lived during World War II. And she was in a concentration camp, and she died there shortly after this story. And you might not have heard of Betsy. She was overshadowed later on by her sister, Corrie Ten Boom. And they helped the Jews. They tried to provide safety for the Jews, and they got caught, and they got thrown into one of the worst concentration camps for women at the time. It's called Ravensbrück, and it was extremely overcrowded, and all they had literally was a smuggled Bible. That's another whole story how they got that, but they've got a smuggled Bible. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read you a little chunk of this story. As we lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw, suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. "Fleas," I cried. "Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Here, and here's another one," I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place?" "Show us. Show us how." It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corey," she said excitedly. "He's given us the answer, before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving the last camp. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly to Ravensbrook. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, and then around me, at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close, that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely. For the fleas. And for the fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so, as we stood between tiers of bunks, we gave thanks for the fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. And we hear that story, and we're really encouraged by their thankfulness. But we need to note that Corey wasn't thankful. She resisted being thankful because she couldn't see the good in the fleas. Her sister had obedience and faith. We should be thankful in faith because we don't know all the good that comes from all the things we haven't seen. If we're only grateful for the good things we see, then we're going to miss out on giving glory to God. Betsy and Corey later found out that the only reason the guards never came into their barracks and they went into every single other one was because of the fleas. There were fleas everywhere, and the guards didn't want to get bitten or carry an infestation back to their barracks. So they never went in. And as a result, they were able to keep their Bible and witness to the women there, many of whom were executed weeks later. Those fleas were the only chance at their salvation. Again, being critical assumes the absence of something, while being thankful assumes the presence of something, even if you can't see it. Now, life is hard, and I am not suggesting that we be thankful for evil or for suffering or for tragedy. Corey and her sister Betsy, they weren't thankful that the Nazis were slaughtering people and beating people. They weren't thankful for the evil. Jesus in the New Testament, when he is with the sisters Mary and Martha right after Lazarus dies, and he sees Mary and Martha crying, he doesn't say, "Chip chop, Mary, be thankful for what you do have." He sees her tears, and he didn't have an English accent. I don't know. He could have. He's God. But he wept with them. So if you take something away this morning, please don't take away that I'm saying thankful. Be thankful no matter what pain comes your way. That's not what I'm saying. But despite the tragedies and the evil in the world, I want to encourage us to be thankful for the good things we do have. I want to encourage you to be thankful because everything you have is a gift from God. And I also want us to be thankful because we don't get what we deserve. Be thankful for your health and your house and your job and everything else. And if you don't have good health or a job, be grateful for your family and your friends. And if you don't have family and friends, be thankful for your very life, for each breath God has given you. And if you're down and you hate your life and you feel like you have nothing and you're just going through a miserable time that feels hopeless like so many of us have or are going through right now, and maybe you agree with me this morning, but you just can't muster up the strength to be thankful for anything and you can't see anything to be thankful for, then I want to encourage you to be thankful that your name is written in heaven, that the Son of God has gone to prepare a place for you, where the lame will walk and the blind will see, and he will wipe every tear from your eye. Naked we came, and naked we will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for this church, for every person here, for the hearts here, for your word. And I just thank you for everything. And I just ask that you would help us to have that perspective, to glorify you and to give thanks in all circumstances for all that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.